Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I take my text today from 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. My subject for a little while today is victory in the valley. Now, of course, you know the timeless story of David and Goliath. Goliath, who was about 9.5 feet tall, and he was covered with about 450 pounds of brass. I mean, he had armor like no one. He had a sword like no other. And of course, David is going to show up on the scene, the shepherd boy with a divine anointing. And he's going to accept the challenge to meet this conflict, to stare this adversary in the face. He's not going to run and hide. He's not looking for a rock for cover. He's not looking for a cave of isolation. He's rather going to a little brook, gathering a few smooth stones, of which he will use in a great triumph later in the day. You see, David realized by the anointing of the Lord that victory was in the valley, because there are various things that you and I are going to face in the valley. And a lot of times the valley is looked at as a place of disappointment, a place of conflict, a place of trial or temptation, trauma, circumstances that are out of our hands, unexpected enemies, betrayal and rejection. I mean, the valley can be, as the book of Psalms says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so there are a few things that we face in the valley, and we have to make up our minds whether we're going to be victorious or we're just going to be victims. Are we going to allow ourselves to be only vulnerable to the circumstances, or are we going to rise up triumphant because we stand on the foundation of truth? You see, the valley is fertile with fruit and failure. It just depends on the attitude in the adversity. What will you gain from the low places? What will you learn from the conflicts when you are so vulnerable? When it seems like everything and everyone is against you? When you are at your least prepared? Where will you place altars and spiritual memorials that may mean something for you later in life? You see, we're going to face adversaries in the valley. We're going to face affliction in the valley. And we may face the wrong affections in the valley. But the valley, again, doesn't have to be a place that speaks to our defeat. It can speak to our delight in the Lord. It can speak to a definition of our character. It can speak to a refining of a particular area of our character. It can speak to those things that are going to process us a step further, a season further, toward the fulfillment of a promise. Because for all of the exhilaration and all of the hype that can be around the promises of God, there is a discipline that must come. There is a tenacity of our faith that must be proven. There is a durability of our convictions that must be seen. We cannot just claim to have this victorious truth and it never be tested. But we are confident that when the storm clouds brew, we are in the shadow of the blesser. That when the enemies surmount a vicious invasion and attack us at our most fragile conditions, that our divine shield will guard, our capable warrior will protect us. Our friend that sticks closer than a brother will always show up on time. God will not leave us without a hope. God will not abandon us when we are faced with our most excruciating situations. God will be there. He is a friend. He is a God. He is a king. And we live in his kingdom. We may have conflicts in that kingdom, but we are more than conquerors because of the king of the kingdom, because of the blood that covers us, because of the name that empowers us, and because of the word of God that ensures prophetically and practically our victory no matter what we face. I mean, I think about what Apostle Peter went through in one of the lowest valleys of his life when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ at the brink of crucifixion. And he didn't just do it one time. He did it three times. And this is after he boasted that he would never leave the side of this Savior, that he would be willing to die no matter what they would have to face together. And yet, just a few hours later, he's denying the Lord because that's exactly what Jesus prophesied he would do. And now Peter's in a valley. But there's something that is encouraging from Matthew 26 and 75. The Bible says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the scripture says then that he went out and wept bitterly." Do you know when the change came? Do you know how Peter ended up treating this valley? Yes, it was a valley of self-disappointment. Yes, it was a low place of self-condemnation. Yes, it was a veil of regret and a depressive area of loneliness and isolation and overwhelming guilt because of what he had done. But the change came when Peter remembered a word. Yes, it was convicting and it cut him to the core, but it changed him. It led him to repentance. I want to tell someone today that the reason why some are not finding repentance is because after your actions or worldliness or failure and where you have denied the Lord, you don't remember his word. It's a word of conviction, yes, but it's also a word of restoration. Because one thing that Jesus told Peter in that same moment, when he prophesied to him that he was going to deny him three times, he said, "Satan hath desired to have the disciples that he may sift them as wheat." But then specifically to Peter, he said, "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Where was this conversion going to take place? Where was it going to begin? It's going to begin right here in Matthew 26 and 75, when he turns his valley into something that will become a later victory. He could have walked away in shame. He could have lived the rest of his life in total disgrace and humiliation for what he had done. When the stories would be told in the years ahead, he could only remember how he had let the Savior down and how he had failed God manifested in the flesh at this most critical moment. But that's not what the memory would be. It would be how he had gone into a place of repentance. It would be that some 50 days later, he would stand up in a contrast to his bashfulness and shyness and shame of Christ when he denied him, not at Pentecost. He would stand up with boldness. He would stand up with courage. He would preach the inaugural message of the Pentecostal church, and 3,000 would be baptized in the name of Jesus. So my friend, I don't know what failures may be plaguing your conscience today, but I know a God of restoration. I know a God of emerging mercy, and you can come out of that cave of loneliness and shame and humiliation, and you can be set free today, and you can have victory in the very valley where you have fallen, where you've been defeated, where you've let yourself down, where you've let others down, and where you've let God down. And some of you today might be facing impossible odds like David did in the Valley of Elah when he's going to go against the giant. And he has not been a proven warrior, but he should have never been underestimated because he had been a protective shepherd. And as a protective shepherd, he had killed a lion and a bear in defense of vulnerable lambs that had been taken out of the flock. And you see, David went into that valley with an anointing that he had received from Samuel. Everyone else might not have known, but there were a few that were in Bethlehem that day that would know that David was going to be a future king of Israel. So my friend, that adversary in the valley was just a class project in the school of anointing. It was something that was going to develop his fame, yes, but he wasn't seeking fame. He wanted to go to the fight to deliver Israel and to put confidence in the men of war. And before this day would be finished, all of the warriors of Israel would be remotivated. They would come out of their caves of isolation and they would get back on their horses. They would draw their swords. They would go to battle in full armor and they would put the Philistines on the run. You see, because somebody has to realize that in order to have victory in the valley, we have to face the impossible. We have to face the adversaries. But God is going to give us victory if we trust His word. He doesn't care about the odds. He can win with a few or he can win with many. It's God's arm that we have to rest on. It is his omnipotence. It is his omniscience, the knowledge that he has, not only of our invisible strengths, but of the weaknesses of the enemy that we may not have seen. I think about that moment when Jesus was betrayed by Judas and they took him to the hall of Pilate, and they're going to begin to question him. And the Bible said in Matthew 26 and 59, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." You talk about a valley. He's in a valley of loneliness. He's in a valley of adversaries, and he doesn't seem to have a friend anywhere, even now within earshot. But one thing about it, all of these priests and elders, they had to find false witnesses. You see, friend, sometimes, like Jesus, when we go to that valley, fake Christianity will be revealed. And likewise, it always seeks to put the authentic and the anointed to death. That's why everything that puts on the mask of Christianity is not truly Christianity, because somewhere it will forsake apostolic truths. Somewhere it will take a jackhammer, if you will, to the foundations and principles of the Word of God. It will turn the commandments of the Lord into tolerance. It will turn the convictions of the Bible into just little old soft complimentary things that allows a man or a woman perversely to do sinfully whatever they want to do. But when you make a stand and when you carry your cross, as we are commanded by the Lord Jesus himself, there's going to be these moments when false witnesses come against the church. But it's okay, because in that valley, God is going to reveal the authentic and the anointed, and eventually there will be victory where there has seemed temporarily for a short season to be defeat. And sometimes the reason that we're so stressed in the valley is a few reasons. First of all, it can be because we started off wrong. Maybe we started off with the wrong motive. Maybe it was anger or bitterness or an axe to grind or vindictiveness or hurt or something of the past that keeps overshadowing our efforts and our anointing. And so we end up starting off wrong, and then when we get deeper into the conflict, that's where the confusion comes. That's where being disoriented or disillusioned can take place, and having a defeatist attitude or beginning to speak only negatively about the circumstances. Another reason is maybe we start out right, but somewhere we get steered in the wrong direction. So we hear something or we see something in the distance, and instead of staying on course, instead of finishing the task according to the way the Lord had instructed us or given it to us or following the blueprint of faith, we then begin to go according to the revisions of fear. And we allow these changing circumstances, even in our culture and our society and the chaos going on around us. And so it's easy then to veer off and to go into a wrong direction, and even if it's just a little bit. But if you get a little bit off now, you can be way off down the road. And so some of these things are part of the reasons why we get stressed in the valley and feel like we are defeated in the valley, because we start off wrong, or somewhere down the path we get steered in the wrong direction. And then in addition to that, we can end up standing for things that we shouldn't be taking positions on. And we lose our biblical convictions for secular acceptance, or we lose our biblical convictions for parental approval. Maybe there's a parent in your life. You've been trying to get their attention on something for years, and all of a sudden they're starting to show you attention, but it's not because they live for God, and it's not because they are prayerful or submitted to the Word of God. It's just simply now that they're at a place in life where they're ready to kind of crack the door open and use their influence on you. And you have to be really, really careful about that, because you could find yourself standing for something that is not biblically good, and it's not going to be fruitful to your spiritual future. And it can end up being a drag on your faith, a place that causes you to get planted in a certain idea or ideology or philosophy of life that then becomes a contradiction to the Bible. In 1 Samuel, we have the story and the occasion of when the Ark of the Covenant was taken from Israel in battle, and the Philistines took it back and they set it up in the temple of Dagon. And then after a few weeks, the Philistines had been deeply humiliated. Their god Dagon had been busted up, as it kept shamefully falling before the ark of the Lord. A plague of tumors had come upon them and their five main cities, and it rendered them rather helpless. So they eventually understood that the ark wasn't meant for Philistine possession, because they didn't know how to treat it with precision. You can't just treat the presence of God any old way. You're either going to lose the presence of the Lord, or you're going to incur the wrath of the presence of the Lord. And so the presence of the Lord must be among the righteous. And so they accurately decided to send the Ark of the Covenant back. So they put the Ark on a driverless cart and sent it back, steered by two maternal cows, which had never been yoked and were still nursing their young. But the presence, you see, the presence knows where to go, because it went looking for true worshipers. It went looking for laborers in the field. It left the children of disobedience searching for the offspring of promise. And so 1 Samuel 6:13 says, "And they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it." My friend, reapers rejoice at the presence of the Lord. Enemies, they tremble and are tormented, because they don't know how to treat the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Where were these men of Beth Shemesh when it showed up? They were in the valley. They were reaping in the valley. You see, you can reap in the valley. You don't have to be regretful in the valley. You don't have to be defeated in the valley. You don't have to feel imprisoned by the past or by fear in the valley. You can be a victorious laborer in the field. And isn't it remarkable that here the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant would find worshipers and reapers in a field of labor in a valley? So my friend, if you're doing the work of the Lord, don't let the enemy wear you down. Don't let the obstinance of those who are accusers and opposers to what you're doing for the kingdom of God bring you down. Don't let the ridiculous ridicule of those who have no concept of the righteousness of the Lord, and they belittle everything you do, don't let them bring you down. Yeah, you might be in a valley, but guess what? I believe just like these reapers in Beth Shemesh that are getting a wheat harvest in the valley, you're going to lift up your eyes and you're going to see the presence of the Lord. You're going to rejoice when God shows up on your behalf. You're going to rejoice in that moment, and especially in how this could certainly relate to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because one day we're just going to be workers worshiping the Lord. We're going to be laborers in a field trying to win as many people to God as we can. And then all of a sudden, we're going to lift up our eyes and we're going to see the Lord. The Bible said we're going to meet him in the air at the sound of that trumpet. It's going to be worth it all. No matter how many valleys of stress you have to walk through, my friend, one day we're going to rejoice as reapers when we see our Redeemer. And so again, we're going to face adversaries in the valley, and we're going to face affliction in the valley. Think about the children of Israel, 430 years in bondage to Egypt and Pharaoh. And in that time, because they were treated as slave labor, they laboriously worked on Ramses and Python, two major cities that would give honor to the gods and to the perceived god, Pharaoh himself. Now, Ramses, according to archaeological studies, probably was around 32 feet above sea level. Compare that to Jerusalem, which is closer to 2,500 feet above sea level. So in the valley, they built for Pharaoh, but in the rising hills of Jerusalem, they built the house of the Lord. My friend, there is victory in the valley because God is going to bring you out of the low places. In a time of affliction, in a time of misery and distress, and he'll bring you to the hills of holiness. He'll bring you to the high places of ministry. He'll bring you to the temple of the Most High. And there you'll build that relationship with God from the mountaintops of victory. Now, God gets victory in the valley, but he doesn't just always leave us in the valley either. There can be a lot of things grown in the valley. It can be fertile fields in the valley. But in this particular case, there is also transition coming out of those things of the past, coming out of those things that were ruled by Egyptian appetites, coming out of those things where you were maliciously treated by the spirits of this world, by the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, where God has set you free from the dim light of Lucifer to the bright and glorious light of the Son of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then another thing I want you to consider is not only do we face adversaries and affliction in the valley, but sometimes wrong affection in the valley. Think about in the book of Judges where Samson met Delilah. The Bible says Delilah was from the valley of Sorek. And so, my friend, there are tests and trials. And sometimes, to be honest, those things are easier to get through than the temptations that come in the valley. You see, you may have gone through some difficult times, and maybe after you have proven your durability in every dilemma that you have faced recently, you stand victorious in the valley. So you've been through the trial, and you've come through the trauma, and you've endured the test, and you've scored really high. I mean, you've graded an A+, and now you're relaxed, and all of a sudden, here comes Delilah, that spirit from the valley of Sorek. Now, Sorek means choice vines, and so that sounds like something that is going to produce wine. But this is a false sense of security in something that becomes a doctrine of a devil or a seducing spirit, which is exactly what Delilah was. And so you end up trading the authentic for something that is a substitute or something that is an imitation of the real thing. Because choice vines in Philistine are not the same as choice vines in the Promised Land. Theologies of Egypt and the world are not the same as theologies that go back to the foundation of Jerusalem. And so we have to be careful that we don't give in to twisted theologies, that we don't give in to fables and wrong philosophies, that we don't give in to secularism and humanistic things that can even put on a temporary cloak of Christianity and sound really close to it and have a lot of good fruits and good things to it. I mean, there are tremendous amount of humanitarian deeds that are done by people that don't believe in God. But we're not saved by good works. It's by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the Acts 2:38 experience that saves us. And so I encourage somebody today, don't give away your victory in the valley to the wrong affection and to an influence that doesn't have scriptural fundamentals or foundation to it. And I pray today that somebody listening to this message will draw closer to God, will have a time of prayer, may find purpose again in a moment of repentance, that you'll lay down the weights and the sin that may so easily beset you today, and that you will discover once again the joy of the Lord that is your strength and the peace that passes all understanding, and keep and maintain your victory in every valley of life. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.